God's already got a hold of my heart, and it really began this morning with the Sunday school lesson. Just I mentioned the more I studied about the church and what God intends for the church, the more I realized how much God loves His church. Then I had to, the Holy Spirit asked me, just had to ask myself this question: do I love the church like I should? Do I love God's people? Do I love you like I should? I think it'd be good for all of us to ask, do we love each other? The people around you, the people sitting next to you, people you don't know very well, people you know very well. Do you love them like Christ would have you to? Then that choir song is very powerful. That's where God's power within these walls. That's special. We don't want to put on performance. That's why I guess I don't care that much whether or not this video worked out. I told my wife, I said, I'm a little disappointed the video didn't work out. She goes, who cares? I'm like, you're right. But what we do want is for God to be pleased in this church. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, your Bibles, please, 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a lot of history in this church that does not include me. It's probably better that way, actually. A lot of you have history in this church that doesn't include me. As I was going through pictures, my wife went through more pictures than I did. It was just hard to decide what pictures do we use, what pictures do not use. I know that she worked through those and then I decided, Lord willing, maybe on a milestone year of our church, that's actually not too far away. Maybe we'll put a lot more effort into that and looking at some more historical things. But as I was looking through these pictures and saw faces of people who have gone on to be with the Lord and people who have moved out or moved away that I know of, that I'm aware of, and seeing what they looked like before I knew them, they looked a lot younger. Some of you looked a lot younger back then, too. And then to see pictures of people I don't know, but I know the Lord used. And the Lord used in great ways. Did wonderful things, and seeing pictures of people at the altar and seeing pictures of people involved in different events and activities. And that doesn't even come close to telling the story. And we have a lot of pictures from the past 6 years. We have a ton of pictures from the past 6 years. And just seeing what God has done in different things. And it was kind of emotional for me a little bit to look at them. And but then I started thinking about in Ezra chapter 3. We're not going to go there, but in Ezra chapter 3, when the foundations of the temple were built, the temple had been destroyed, the people had gone in captivity, and they rebuilt the foundations, and a lot of people were rejoicing because finally, after 70 years, the foundations have been built, and we can, if we put ourselves in their shoes, we can have a temple again in the city of Jerusalem where we haven't been in a long time, and many of our forefathers that were here then have gone passed away, and there was great rejoicing, a lot of noise, but then there was a noise of weeping and of crying and people who couldn't appreciate what was happening at the moment or what was going to happen because they were so caught up in the fact that it didn't look like it once did. And you couldn't tell the difference between the noise of those weeping and the noise of those rejoicing because it was just mixed together. And I thought about all that God has done here, and I didn't have a clue all that God has done here. We're not going to know till we get to heaven over the many decades of this church, but I thought, Lord, I want to have that Elisha mentality that says, God, thank you for what you did through Elijah, but I want more. I want to see you do more through me. And not a selfish or a personal pride thing, but God, don't stop doing a work. Keep doing a work through Northwest Baptist Church, through all of us that are here that are a part of it. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you're there, if you'll stand with me, we'll read verses 1 through 9. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That's just Paul saying his hello, basically, to the people there in that church, or those that were scattered abroad in that day. Verse 3, though, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your, there's that word again, faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Think about that. You haven't even seen Christ, but you love him. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your, there's that word again, faith, even the salvation of your souls. The faith of a believer, that's what we're talking about this morning. We could say the faith of a church, but I want to break. We're going to talk about the church corporately like we did in Sunday school, but we're going to break it down to each individual believer, Lord willing. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we look at your word. Help me, and Lord, help us to receive what you have for us today. Help our hearts to be attentive to the Holy Spirit working. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated at this time. This morning in Sunday school, we learned that regarding a church, it's a very interesting word for church in the Bible. The Greek word is ekklesia. The word means called out assembly, specifically of believers. If you believe in Jesus Christ, say amen. So a church is a called out assembly of believers. Like I said, this morning as well, that doesn't mean we exclude the non-believers. We want them to come in. We want to invite them to church. We want them to be saved. Amen? And the church, it's not just, the church's job and duty isn't just to go out and get them, although we should. But when they come in, we should receive them and we should present the gospel to them. And we'd love to see souls saved and lives changed and people baptized and grow and develop. But this word, ekklesia, doesn't just mean a called out assembly of believers, but add to that the idea of belonging to God. We're not just a group of people that come together. And we're not just a group of people that come together with a common thing, the Word of God. And we're not just a group of people that come together because we're all believers. But when you say that's a church, or this is a church, or this is a new Northwest Baptist Church, a New Testament church, when you say the word church, it means if somebody on the outside were to be pointing at us and talking about us, they would say, hey, look at that church. And what was intended in the word church in the Bible means look at that called out assembly of believers, or look at that group of people who all believe in God, and then add to that the thought, look at that group of people who belong to God. Because when it comes down to it, you and I belong to Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. And so when we say church, we are saying to each other, we are a group of people who believe in Jesus. We agree on that. And I belong to God and you belong to God and we belong to God. We're His. This is His church. He's the authority. We establish that as well as Him being in charge. The Word of God being the sole authority for this church. We're bound together as a church by a set of beliefs. A real faith in the doctrine and teachings of Jesus Christ. You know, you can drive to almost any city in the United States and you can find church buildings. You can find some kind of assembly. But we also established in Sunday school that the church is not a building. It's not a structure. We got to take care of this structure. Amen? I love looking at the pictures of the progress and it was beautifully done, you know, maybe for the day and age or whatever, and well taken care of, but the progress of changes and things and updates and whatnot that have happened over the many years of this church but we understand that a church is not a building, it's not a structure. A church is a people. It is because you can go through the United States and you can find church buildings, but these buildings do not always house real New Testament churches. It might be a real building, but if it does not have a real faith represented by the people there, then it's not a church. The Apostle Peter, wrote the epistle 1 Peter to the churches. Did you notice that? Where he said, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is the churches of Asia Minor. So several churches. This is modern-day Turkey, and this was a letter that went to one church and then went from that church to another church, went from that church to another church, went from that church to another church, and these churches were scattered throughout the region. Many were planted because they were persecuted from where they were, and these Christians were scattered abroad, and where they went, they brought the gospel with them. And when they brought the gospel with them, they witnessed to people, and people got saved, and churches were started. And so the persecution was actually a good thing because it forced people to bring the gospel to places they otherwise would not have gone, and churches were planted as a result of that. But many of these churches, they didn't have a building. They met in homes, or they met in any available place they could get to. And they preached the gospel and they saw people saved and people were baptized and they grew. They many of them maybe got buildings later on, but the church was not, they weren't a church because they had or did not have a building. They were a church because they were a group of people that came together over a common belief, understanding that they're saved and they identified with Christ by baptism and they belong to the Lord. That was the church. And don't answer out loud, but what makes Northwest Baptist Church a church? Is it because we have a building? Because there's a sign out there that says Northwest Baptist Church on it? Is it because we have things that we do? Is it because we get together and there's a preacher and we preach the Bible? A lot of churches will do that, but they're not a church. Because they don't have the right doctrine or the right belief. A real church is a group of people called out unto Christ and held together by faith in Jesus Christ. So what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal is this. If you go around the neighborhood, or if you go around, say, Leavenworth or Lansing or anywhere, really, and you ask people, do you believe in God? You're going to find people who don't believe in God. You're going to find people who are agnostic. You're going to find people who are unsaved. You're going to find people who say, well, I go to church. But if you ask some of these people, do you know there's a God? And do you know for sure you're on the way to heaven? Some will say, well, you can't know for sure. And some will say that there is no God. Some religious people will say you can't be positive, or I'm not sure, or yeah, I think there is, but I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven, and maybe if my good works outweigh my bad works, maybe I'll make it there. But the reason I talked about this fact again, that a church is made up of believers who have a common belief in Jesus Christ and they understand that they belong to God, is this, because real faith in Scripture, that Bible you're holding in your hand, if you believe in it, say amen. Real faith in Scripture provides hope. These others, they don't have that hope. They're not sure. Hopefully, but I doubt it. I ran into that yesterday. I'm so winning. But if you believe in the Word of God that you're holding in your hands, in your lap this morning, then you understand that that Word of God provides hope. It provides encouragement. It provides stability. And that kind of faith makes a real difference in your life. And a church, a group of people who are gathered around this real faith right here, regardless of the trials of life that are going on in our lives, and there are trials. Listen, no matter what you're facing, because you have this, because you have faith in this, you have real hope this morning. You have real hope. You have something to rejoice over. From 1 Peter, we see what God provides for His people. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a, what are those next two words? Lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Faith in the Word of God first promises hope. But what I love about this hope is this. It's a what kind of hope? Lively hope. How do we get it? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Ours is a living, breathing hope. No, I'm talking about Jesus Christ Himself. Can I rephrase it, make it more simple? He's our hope. His resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Our salvation wouldn't be possible if it were not for the finished work and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If He did not resurrect, you would not be saved. 1 Corinthians 15:13 says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Then 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. See, for the unsaved, their hopes are dying hopes. Their hopes are temporary hopes. Their hopes do not last. But for God's people, your hope is alive and your hope is real. Because Jesus Christ's resurrection happened, didn't it? And it's not a vain hope that we've made up. Not at all. And we hope that we hold this hope as the basis of our faith. It's important. We wouldn't be saved without it. And if Christ did not resurrect, then everything we're doing, why are we here today? Why did we come together as a body of believers if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead? But He did rise from the dead. And we have the eyewitness accounts of those who actually saw Him. Acts chapter 1, verse 2. I'll go through this part very quickly. Acts chapter 1, verse 2 says, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5 says, and that He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, who we're reading about today, then of the 12, and then verse 6 says, after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain under this present, but some are fallen asleep. And these eyewitnesses saw Jesus Christ crucified, They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he died. And yet they saw him alive. They heard Jesus say, "It is finished." They saw him give up the ghost in John chapter 19. They saw the centurion pierce his side with a spear and pronounce him dead in Mark 15, verse 44. His death was not a fable. It was witnessed by all who gathered around the cross, and the news was carried throughout all Jerusalem. But his resurrection wasn't a fable either. 3 days after his death, the stone from the tomb was rolled away, and everybody could see that he had risen. The verses above, or the above that I read earlier, that he was personally seen by his disciples and by over hundreds of witnesses. 2 Peter 1, you're in 1 Peter, go to 2 Peter 1, verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." We didn't make this up. We're not believing a lie. "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, so I'm saying this because Peter is saying right here, "I have faith." He's saying, "Listen, I'm an eyewitness. I know what I saw. I was there. I have faith. Jesus died on the cross." Peter's like, I denied him 3 times. It was a mess. But then I'm out there fishing in John chapter 21, and Jesus shows up on shore. I didn't know it was him. And I'm just miserable and bitter. I've been running from God. And Jesus said, "Have you caught any fish?" And no, we fished all night, nothing. And he says, "Cast your net on the other side." And I thought it was crazy, but I did. And also we caught a bunch of fish. And then we realized this is Jesus. He died and now he's alive. And Peter said, "We were eyewitnesses of his account. You can't convince me otherwise. I know what I saw. Jesus is alive." That kind of a testimony should be a challenge to us today. Because the same living hope that Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1 is the same living hope that you have. And are you not an eyewitness also of what Jesus Christ has done in your life? Have you not seen him make a change in your life? Have you not seen him convict your hearts? And have you not seen him do something maybe in the services of Northwest Baptist Church or in your walk with the Lord? And he's made a change. He's made a difference in your life. Why? Because he loves you as part of his church. And so you ought to love him as well. Be convicted and be challenged by this kind of a testimony because you have this living hope. It's not just a hope. It's a living hope. He's alive. Many of these witnesses loved him so much and were so committed and convicted about their eyewitness account or their testimony for Christ that they literally gave their own lives as martyrs because they would not be silenced concerning the claims of Jesus Christ. But when we get a headache or when somebody says something that upsets us or when somebody looks at us funny or things don't go our way, we might just like not go to church. These people are like, "Nothing's stopping me from being faithful to Christ. Nothing's stopping me from being obedient. I'm going to go to death for him and I don't care what anybody else does." They did care, but it wouldn't stop them from doing what they needed to do for Christ. And it should be a challenge for us today to check, how's my faith? Oh, I believe he died on the cross and rose again, but do I have a real faith based on a real hope? Does it motivate me, but does it challenge me? May we be as faithful to share our faith with those who have no hope. Because there's people who have no hope, right? The reality of our faith ought to motivate us to share the gospel. The reality of our faith ought to motivate us to share the gospel tomorrow. Why, Pastor? Why tomorrow? Well, tomorrow might be your last day. Right? You might die tomorrow. Christ may return tomorrow. The reality of our faith ought to motivate us to encourage Christians, to challenge each other. There's a strong testimony, but then Peter said there's something else that they have. that's even a stronger testimony. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. They had their testimony, but there was a surer foundation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than your testimony? Peter, you just said you watched him die on the cross. He rose again. You saw all these things, and you're saying nothing can convince you otherwise, and you're saying there's something that's more convincing than that? He says, yeah. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What's he talking about there? The sure word of prophecy is the word of God. It's incorruptible and it's eternally enduring. Go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. I'm glad I'm born again, are you? Here's how: by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, falleth away. We get that. Everything's going to fall apart. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This incorruptible, eternal word of God right here, this that we believe in, testifies to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because this testimony is unchanging, and the unchangeable word of God, we gather together as believers with a faith that provides real hope. We believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ because God's word records it. So this faith provides hope, but here's something awesome as well about our faith. It provides heaven. Praise God. Amen. 1 Peter 1, 4. To an inheritance. You have an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. A lot of people will claim heaven. A lot of religions claim a faith or a belief in heaven, but they can't promise heaven. They say heaven's there, but I don't know if I'm going to get it. Heaven's there, but you know, there's only going to be, we're just not sure if we're going to make it or not. And their hope is, I don't know what it's in. There's no hope in religion. There's only hope in Jesus Christ. And our text promises us heaven. And there's some truths about heaven there. I love there to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1, 4 describes attributes of a real place. This is not some surreal existence. This is not some figment of somebody's imagination. Heaven's not a type of mystical experience. It says it's inherited. See that? It's an inherited property. The Bible refers to it as an inheritance incorruptible, tangible, something received, a literal physical place, not symbolic. It's real. It's a real place where we who have trusted in Jesus Christ are going to live. That's awesome. John 14 talks about that, verses 1 through 3. Let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will, what? Come again and receive it to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And in this passage, Jesus describes heaven as an inherited property. Revelation 21 talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And oh, it's powerful. Go there if you would. We're almost done, so I'm going to have to cut this message short anyways. But Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Jesus, our living hope, is there. What a great day it will be when we go to that place and see him. But 1 Peter 1:4 says it's incorruptible and undefiled. Undefiled. No rottenness, no decay, no mildew or rust. Undefiled. Revelation 21:27 said, and there shall no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Can it get any better than that? I mean, actually, yes, it can. Because 1 Peter 1:4 tells us also that it is an immortal possession. It's a place that fadeth not away. That comes from a word meaning perennial. Plants and flowers that bear that name. It's something that is there. Heaven never withers or fades. It is a place of perpetual joy. It fadeth not away. What a day that will be. 1 Peter 1:4 says, reserved in heaven for you. If you know Christ as your Savior, guess what? It's reserved for you. It's reserved for you. I got in trouble at Lighthouse Baptist Church. We were supposed to put verses on the marquee sign outside, and the interns were supposed to do it every week, and a different verse, short, sweet, to the point verse. My wife got this bright idea for me to put on a different sign out there, and so I did. I was new. I didn't know that Pastor Tim wouldn't like it, and I'm so proud of it today. But it said, free tickets to heaven, see details inside. Boom! Yeah, I like it. Like, I want that. I don't know that we got any visitors as a result of that, but that's what you've got. It was free. You didn't do anything for it. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior, and you've got a place reserved in heaven for you. Colossians 1:3 says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You know, there's always a link in Scripture between faith in Jesus Christ and hope in heaven. No church, no offering, no deeds, no prayers, no faithful church attendance, no being a good person can get you entrance into heaven. The only way to secure that is by faith in a real Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. From a grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't know how people can believe in works when you got a verse right there that says it's not of works. It's not of works. God doesn't want us going to heaven saying, look at me. I made it. I made it to heaven. Look at my good deeds. That's pride. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. And if I can get there, why did Jesus waste his time and die on the cross for my sins if I can earn my way to heaven? 1 Peter 1:5, look at it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is good stuff right here. That's good. All right, let's close with this. Go look at 1 Peter 1, verse 6. So your faith offers you hope. Your faith offers you heaven. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, I want you to know you can know. You can know. If you have questions about that, please, let's get that settled today so you can know. But then, Christian, your faith offers you help. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Who hasn't known the burden of a heavy heart? This is where it comes down to the church here. Everybody goes through seasons. Everybody goes through manifold temptations. It's a word there in verse 6, those two words, manifold temptations. Everybody goes through many trials, situations that place heavy loads on our shoulders. And sometimes those around us, maybe even in our own church, don't even know anything about the weight that we are carrying. But I want you to understand that when you gather around together with a commonality of faith in Jesus Christ and We sing praises together. We encourage one another. You may or may not have a conversation with somebody about your particular situation. I do encourage you to seek in a multitude of counselors their safety, right? So I do encourage you to take advantage of what's scriptural when it says that and not try to fly solo. You're not going to do very well doing that. But there is something about when we do get together, we have a faith in Christ that is common, and we know we belong to the Lord. And sometimes those around us don't even know anything about the weight we are carrying, but the Lord is our help in heavy times. And reminds us that our burdens are only for a season. 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. But when we are in the midst of a burden, it might seem like it goes on forever, but it won't. It's for a season. And even in our heavy burdens, even though they last a long time, sometimes an entire lifetime, they can't last forever. Why? Because you have that hope. It's called heaven. And there are temporary assignments. Not only are trials for a season, but they're for a reason. 1 Peter 5:10, if you can look there real quick. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, here's the result. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You know, a lot of Christians learn more about the Lord and grow deeper in their relationship with him through 6 months of a trial than they could in 6 years of preaching a Bible study. God has a way of doing a special work in our lives during times of trial. The trials that God allows are not meant to destroy us, they're meant to strengthen us. These heavy times are trying to our souls, but real faith brings help that is soul deep. Can I give you a couple verses just to encourage you? How about Romans 8, verse 35? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these sayings we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any of the creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So if you're going through a hard time, you can know that God is with you if you're saved, and he'll never forsake you. Millions of people have a church building in which they meet, or have a denomination in which they affiliate, but they don't have a real faith. Because a building doesn't make a church. A church, the kind of a church that Christ instructed us to be a part of, is a group of people who are bound together around a common faith. That faith offers hope. That faith offers heaven. That faith offers help for us today. And that's the faith that we celebrate. So, question for you this morning, do you have that faith? Do you have that faith? If you trust in Christ as your Savior, though, 1 Peter 1:13 has a word of encouragement for you. Would you stand with me? We'll read this together. 1 Peter 1:13. If you have that faith, this is for you. If you don't, I want you to know, we're going to have a moment of invitation. If you don't know for sure heaven's your home, you can get that settled. It's real, but it's not yours. You have to know what the Bible says, you must do it again. But if you have, 1 Peter 1:13 is for you. Read it out loud with me. Ready to begin. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Thank you, Lord, for how you've spoken to us. And Lord, thank you for Northwest Baptist Church, and thank you for the hope you've given us, the heaven you've given us, and the help you give us every single day. What would we do without that? What would we do without church? And, Lord, the foundation, the pillar and ground of the truth. Lord, help us to be obedient to you. As you're faithful to us, help us to be faithful to you. Thank you for this wonderful group of people. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to respond in the way that you'd have us to. In Jesus